Our afternoon or our evening study will be concerning chapter 9 of Mr. Tripp's book, War of Words, and the title of the chapter is Citizens in Need of Help. This chapter is about a subject that is not an easy one to cover. It's the subject of biblical confrontation, of the what the Bible uses a word that is also maybe not as not very pleasant either. Vicki was saying, couldn't there be a better word for our subject tonight? I told her we were going to talk about confrontation. And even that response gives you an idea of how uncomfortable of a subject it is. And so I said, well, the words that the Bible use are rebuke and correction. And it is a subject that has to do with our conversation and the use of words. Mr. Tripp begins this subject by considering the fact that that we all, even as Christians, still wrestle with sin in our lives, and so that makes it important for us to understand the posture that we take as we go into a situation where there's exhortation or rebuke that is necessary. Matthew 17 is well known as a passage where this type of confrontation takes place, where a brother sins against you and you go and confront, or you address that sin with your brother. And while we'll not look at that passage yet tonight, there'll be future studies that are going to look at that. We're going to begin by thinking about the purpose and some of the background that will help us as we approach the subject of confrontation. The passage I'd like to turn to is one of several passages that Mr. Tripp looks at in this chapter, and it's at Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. Listen as I read these verses. Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. As I said, this is a subject that is not an easy one. And one of the reasons for that is just on the basic side of things, we don't like to be corrected or confronted. There's something about sin in our lives that likes to hide itself. In fact, Jesus says in John 3 that sin, or that men love darkness and would not come to the light because their deeds were evil. That's an indication of someone who is hiding from correction or hiding from confrontation because of sin in their lives. It might be easy to say, well, a non-Christian would do that, but surely I, as a Christian, would never do that. But this passage in Hebrews describes the body of Christ, the people of God, and it's a warning and an exhortation to the people of God to be conscious that even those who are redeemed still struggle with sin and can be prone to unbelief and being deceived by sin. You might also remember Paul in Romans chapter 7, who describes his own struggle with indwelling sin, and he agonizes over the fact that the good that he would do, he does not do, and the evil that he would not do, that he finds himself practicing and he really agonizes over that. So we recognize that in this life, that we are already justified, we are believers, we are children of God, but at the same time we are not yet sanctified, and so there's a process of growing in grace that makes the confrontation process sometimes a difficult one, just because of that aspect of our own nature. But there's also an aspect to confrontation that makes it difficult, is that Tripp actually delves into quite a bit that I'm not going to go into deeply. It's that oftentimes confrontation is not handled very well, and it can be handled in a sinful way, and that's one of the unfortunate aspects of the already not yet, is that sometimes we might see something that in our brother or sister's life, we may find that there is a speck in our brother or sister's eye, and it is proper to want and desire our brothers and sisters in Christ to grow and to be able to put off that sin. But because of our own sin, or the log that's in our own eye, we can handle that incorrectly. He actually gives 9 different examples of handling confrontation poorly. I'm just going to read his titles, and you can kind of fill in the blanks in your own mind, maybe even think of times where you've acted this way in confrontation, or seen it this way. Confrontation often confuses personal irritation and anger with biblical perspectives and purposes. 2, poor data gathering can lead to incorrect assumptions. In other words, you jump to conclusions and go to correct something and have been misguided. 3, confrontation is often marred by a judgment of motives. In other words, you see something happen and you assume that that individual is acting out of a motive that they don't have. 4, inflammatory language, condemning words and emotional tones often strain confrontation. The sins of words come out in this one especially. 5, confrontations are often adversarial rather than moments of loving concern for the person who needs your rebuke. In other words, we can tend to see someone as an enemy rather than a friend or a brother in Christ. 6, in confrontation, Scripture is often used more as a club than as a mirror of self-awareness and guide to change. We are to be guided by God's Word, but that word needs to be handled carefully. 7, confrontation often confuses human expectations with God's will. In other words, it's tempting to say, you ought to act this way because that's the way I would act, and not be using that mirror of God's Word and saying, this is what God's Word says about this situation. 8, confrontation often takes place in the context of broken relationships. In other words, you come into it already nursing wounds, and it easily leads to anger. And finally, 9, confrontation often demands that change be an immediate event rather than a process. And I'll say more about that last one in this study. So turning to Hebrews chapter 3, I want you to notice 4 different aspects about this passage and what it says, that in a sense this passage is something of a confrontation, or a positive word might be exhortation. There is an exhortation that is happening in this passage. I want you to notice who, frequency, spirit, and message that come through. First of all, the who that is not just being addressed, but who it is that is involved or engaged in the interaction that's taking place in this passage. Who is called to minister encouragement to in this passage. So the author of Hebrews is speaking to a body of believers, and he uses language that has in mind that, well, listen to verse 13 and you answer the question, who is ministering in this passage? But exhort one another daily while it is called today. Who is carrying on the ministry of exhortation in this passage?
The people themselves?
They are. Yeah, that's right. Exhort one another. That means that as a body of Christ, that God has given a role to each of you to play, and a way of using your conversation to encourage and to exhort, to spur each other on in the Christian life. And I want you to really grasp that idea of the interrelatedness that comes in the body of Christ, that you have a role to play, a God-given role in the life of the body, and that there's mutual encouragement, mutual exhortation that takes place by your words. And that's that underlines why it's so important to deal with your own heart and deal with the heart of these issues, so that we can fulfill this God-given role without descending into the war of words that we've been talking so much about. So who is called to minister is one another. We understand that this is given to us by God to exercise. Secondly, frequency. Just from that verse again, how often is this supposed to take place? Listen to the verse again. Exhort one another daily while it is called today.
Every day.
Yeah. Do you know what daily means? Joseph, do you know what it means? Daily? Rachel, do you know what daily means? Do you have any chores that you have that are daily chores? Mary said she had. Renee, do you have a chore that's daily? What's one of your daily chores?
Make your bed.
Good, yeah. So if it's a daily chore, how often do you make your bed?
Every day.
Yeah. That means it's not once a week or whenever you feel like it.
Not even once a year.
Especially not once a year. It's something that is daily. And this is not a legalistic term here that has in mind that you schedule an appointment with each of your brothers and sisters in Christ to exhort them. It has in mind the regularity of the comings and goings of daily life, so that it rises naturally in the relationship that you have with your brothers and sisters. Again, it's not a legalistic term or an idea of scheduling, but a regularity that it has in mind. Tripp calls it an everyday readiness to do this. So our daily conversations are meant by God's design to be opportunities to spur one another on in faith and in righteousness and an encouragement and an exhortation if that's necessary, and specifically to be used in the purpose of encouraging us to be on our guard against the deceitfulness of sin. So this is not just conversation that is shooting the breeze or talking about the weather or talking about subjects that are of little consequence. It looks on the daily regular conversations as an opportunity to be used by God to be an encouragement to those around us. And that's a very fundamental approach to your conversations, and one that I hope that you would grasp. Again, understanding that the who and this regular aspect of our conversations is something very important. So think of your daily conversations and be asking God to help you to understand them as an opportunity to draw one another closer to the Lord through your conversation, an opportunity to draw your friends, your family, your associates into a closer walk with Christ or to discuss His Word. So here are some possible examples of how that might look. You might, as parents, ask your children, "How was school today?" And you can ask that in a way that is not really interested, or you can ask it in a way that is genuinely concerned with this opportunity to encourage your children on in the pursuit of the Christian life. And as you hear what their experiences have been, those are opportunities to apply God's Word in their lives. Spouses, as you go out on a date night, those are opportunities to talk together about things that you may not get to be able to talk to around the family dinner table, but issues of the heart, and look at it as an opportunity to connect spiritually with your husband or your wife. Husbands, I'd encourage you especially to be drawing your husband or drawing your wives out what their experiences have been, especially with the children, drawing them out to see where in their lives they're wanting to be encouraged, and maybe they're confronting difficulties in the tasks that are in front of them. There may be times where you say to a good friend, "Hey, let's go get lunch together this week." And another opportunity, not just to connect as a friend, but to use your words in that regular course of life to exhort each other, to exhort in a way that spurs them on in the Christian life. This leads us to the spirit in which this type of exhortation comes. It's a spirit of humility that must take place in this context, because in the idea of, or in the process of exhortation, one of the tendencies of correction or confrontation that goes poorly can sometimes rise out of a situation where correction takes place from a self-righteous position. You might remember back to the Sermon on the Mount, where the speck in your brother's eye is, you've discerned that well, but you have not discerned the plank in your own eye. And the spirit of humility approaches our relationship with one another from a posture of saying that we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In fact, we have to admit that sin is great and that we are great sinners, but that God's grace is even greater than that. And there are several passages here that I'd like to to read that demonstrate this. If you would hold up your hand and say that you would read this passage. Galatians 6:15. Sam? Ephesians 2:8-9. Jeff? 1 Corinthians 1:26-31. I see a hand, but not Abigail. Okay, let's begin with Galatians 6:15.
For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation.
We are a new creation. That's the point that Paul is making there. There's no basis for distinction in this case between Jew and Gentile. Ephesians 2:8-9.
For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast.
That salvation is common to everyone, or to all believers. It is by grace through faith, and that's the same across the board. We are saved the same way. And going back to that opening idea that Christians still struggle against indwelling sin, admits that we are all participants of that same grace. As we approach the prospect of exhortation correction or rebuke, it needs to come from this posture of understanding that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:26-31.
But consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you will rise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord.
What's the source of our boasting?
God.
It's not our own righteousness, is it? And out of humility, we use our conversation in a way that draws attention not to our strength because we are weak, not to our perfection because we are sinners redeemed by Christ. We draw attention to Christ, and it's always Christ. It's always Christ that we draw attention to. Tripp says it this way: humility means acknowledging that I can offer only one thing that will help, Jesus Christ. There's a kindness, compassion, and gentleness that flows out of recognizing that we are brothers and sisters in the struggle and that His grace is our only hope. I found this true just in the process of Christian counseling, that time and time again I find that I am weak, but that Christ is strong, and that what I have to offer is not myself, but to lead those seeking help to Jesus Christ and to point to Him. Finally then, the message that comes through in Hebrews 3:12-15 is a message of encouragement to persevere. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. Tripp uses these words to communicate encouragement to persevere. Don't give up. There's a reason to continue. Be encouraged. Don't turn away. Believe in God's promises. Be tender in heart and keep following the Lord. We need this type of encouragement. And in our Christian lives, in your Christian lives, if you're like me, you'll find that you stumble often, you sin often, and that you need to be encouraged in the journey of sanctification. I described earlier one of the pitfalls as being the fact that sometimes we demand change to be an immediate event rather than a process. And there really is a process of change that's taking place in each one of us. And there's a need for patience in that change. And as we're patient with those who are growing in grace, that leads us to a posture and a message of encouragement to persevere. Tripp cites the example of going on a family vacation. And maybe you've done this. Mary, I know you have. Have you ever gotten in the car and you haven't been there in the car very long and you ask your mom and dad a question? You know what that question is?
Are we there yet?
You got it. Are we there yet? And you barely backed out of the driveway. And you have a long, long trip in front of you. Well, in a very real way, there is a sense in which there's a long, long trip in front of each one of you. And it's the trip that encompasses your professing faith in Jesus Christ and being numbered as one of the children of God and your glorification. And in between that, we are belonging to Him, but still embroiled in the struggles with the sins that easily beset us. Because of that, there's perseverance that's necessary and encouragement. The Bible also uses terminology to describe that process as that I've described as a journey. The Bible uses terms like this, that it's a battle, that it's warfare. You know what happens in battles and warfare? In airsoft, the guys come home and girls come home with bruises and marks from the wounds that they've received. Those are funny, but in spiritual warfare, those wounds are real. And we come together to encourage those that are on the journey with us, in the battle with us. It isn't an easy subject. It's a subject that is often marred with our own sin and marred by having seen it done poorly or sinfully. But it's one that I hope that you would find is part of the blessing and the benefit of belonging to the body of Christ, that you would be learning how in that daily rhythm of life to be an encouragement and to exhort one another, because there is a temptation towards a hardness of heart and of self-deceit that you need to be warned about. And in that daily rhythm of life, God has given you brothers and sisters to encourage you, and He's given you brothers and sisters that you may encourage as well. To close it off, I'll call attention to the handout that I'm going to give you. There is an acrostic that Tripp has developed to help you to call to mind some of the principles that we've talked about tonight to encourage a biblical model of exhortation. He uses the word encourage as an acrostic to help you to understand different aspects of your conversation that can be an encouragement to each other. So that acrostic, again, follows the word encourage, And it goes like this: encourage your heart, note your calling, check your attitude, own your own faults, use words wisely, reflect on Scripture, always be prepared to listen, grant time for a response, and encourage the person with the gospel. The only one that I didn't deal with very well is to note your calling. And by that, I just call your attention to this, the aspect of the one another's that that God has placed us in the context of a relationship, that part of your calling is to be Christ's ambassador. And because of that, we do have a goal of helping one another and to understand themselves in the light of God's word, not in your in your agenda. So encourage and use, as I said on the handout, I've listed that along with some interactive questions that Tripp has given to help you think about this coming week. But you might place it in your Bible and keep it handy so that you can be reminded of this role of encouraging one another that's given to us. I want to close our study tonight by asking if there are any questions that you'd like to ask.